For the lesson, let's stand and sing, "Faith is the Victory." Domiso.
It kept along the hills of mighty Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle there, the night shall veil the glowing skies. But against the rolling veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. This banner over us is love, my sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above, the shouts of triumph trod. By faith in light the world is swept, swept on o'er every fear. The faith by which they conquered death is still a shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory.
The Great Commission. If you're an old hand at church and the Bible, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I use the phrase the Great Commission. If church is something new to you and you're not very familiar with the Bible, that probably sounds like a weird phrase. The Great Commission? Is this guy on commission? He wants me to be a member here because he's on commission? I mean, that would be a great commission, maybe. But that's not what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission that we're talking about is something different. It is a commission that Jesus, our King, has laid down on His disciples, on His servants, on His kingdom citizens. We read about this in a couple of passages in the Gospels. We read about it in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, and we read about it at the end of Mark. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we see what we call the Great Commission. And there it's recorded that Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." When Mark records this conversation, he records this statement from Jesus' Great Commission. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And when you hear this, you can understand why we call it a great commission. It's great in scope. The whole world. All nations. It's great in meaning and purpose. Make disciples. It's great in responsibility, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And it is great in challenge. In fact, that's the rub, isn't it? It's not just the Great Commission, it's a challenging commission. In fact, it's not only a challenging commission, it's a flat-out frightening commission. Does anybody agree with me on that? It's a little bit scary. when we think about what this commission asks of us. And if you're like me, immediately the walls start going up. Go into all the world. I've got a family. I've got obligations. I've got to put food on the table. I can't travel into all the world. Teach everything Jesus ever commanded. I don't think I even understand everything Jesus ever commanded. What if while I'm trying to teach that, somebody asked me a question that I don't know the answer to? What if there are things that I just don't understand and I just don't get? The reality is, I just don't think I can fulfill the Great Commission. What can I do? I want to share with you another commission that Jesus gave in the Gospels. One that hits a little closer to home. One that I think is a great commission. Perhaps it's one that we recognize every single one of us can do. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Some people call it the Gerizim Commission or the Gadarene, but my good friend Clay Gentry, preacher up in Tennessee, calls it the commission for the rest of us. There's the Great Commission, and then there's the commission for the rest of us. And we find it in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This commission is a grand commission, but it's not one that we talk about very much. But I want you to know it is one that every single one of us can do. Because in the end, what this commission is simply telling others God's story in my life. And I want you to know that you can do that. You may not be able to answer every Bible question. You may not be able to carry on every theological discussion. It may scare the living daylights out of you to sit at a kitchen table with Bibles open and try to answer all the questions that somebody might have and defend all the doctrines you think you have to defend. But I'm going to tell you something you can do. You can tell somebody God's story in your life. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And by the time we're done, that's what I'm going to be encouraging you to do, to figure out God's story in your life. I've even, on that interactive outline on the back side, there's some pointers, some questions you can answer to help you figure out what is God's story in my life so that you could sit down and share that with someone. Before we unpack this commission for the rest of us, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, your story is grand. And you have done so much for each and every one of us here. If we began to tell that tale, it could not help but move people. Help us to recognize how great your story in our lives really is. That your story in our lives doesn't have to be the same as it is in someone else's life. That you have worked differently in all of our lives, but you have been working in each of our lives. And that when we share that story of you in our life and your Son and your Spirit in our life, that folks will indeed marvel and be astonished. And while some will not care, some will want to seek Jesus. Help us to have the courage to be honest about what your story in our lives really is. And may we set an example for one another with that honesty and that vulnerability. That we might reach out into the world and show them that this is not about what we have done for you, but what you have done for us. That we will tell that story. And that because of your story in our lives, that others will become your children. And they too will pass on your story in their lives. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Thank you for letting us be a part of your story. We love you, Father, so much, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We find the Gerizim story in Mark chapter 5. If you want to see that in a pew Bible, it's on page 840. The Gerizim story, or if you're reading from a New King James or a King James, the Gadarene story. Gerasa and Gadara were two towns, two cities that were a part of what's called the Decapolis. That was a confederation of 10 cities near the Sea of Galilee. They were mainly Gentile cities, which explains why there's a herd of swine that would have been unclean for the Jews. Jesus travels into this region, and as soon as he steps off the boat, he is confronted by a demon-possessed man, as Mark tells us the story in Mark chapter 5. Jesus begins to command the demon, the spirit, to come out of him. And this is one of the oddest exorcism stories of Jesus in the entire gospel, because it doesn't happen just immediately. There's some of it I don't understand how it works, but the demon kind of argues back at him a little bit. And so Jesus asks him his name, and he says that his name is Legion, because he's not actually one spirit, he's many spirits inside this one man. And then I'll be honest with you, in my book it gets really weird. Because then the spirits say, don't drive us out of the country, let us go in those pigs over there. I don't know why they did that. I don't know why Jesus allowed that. I can't answer those questions for you. In fact, I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of questions in the Bible I don't know the answers for. It's the questions that I can answer that cause me to surrender to it, though. And I want to encourage you, if you're finding questions you can't answer, that's okay. Keep studying. Because it's the ones you will be able to answer that'll drive you to the Lord. I don't know why Jesus did that. But he did. And this herd of swine goes off the cliff into the sea. And the man is cleansed, healed, saved. And he puts on some clothes. And he's in his right mind. He's no longer the man running around in the tombs, breaking free from chains, cutting himself with stones. He's clothed and in his right mind. And the herders of the swine went and got some of the residents from the city, and they brought him out and they told him what happened. And amazingly, rather than being awed by the fact that this fellow who had plagued them was now healed and in his right mind, rather than being awed by that, they were frightened by what Jesus did to their pigs. And so they asked him to leave. Can you imagine asking Jesus to leave? But that's exactly what they did. They asked Jesus to leave. And so he's getting back in the boat. And this man from whom he had cast out a legion of demons runs up to him and begs, let me come with you. I want to be your disciple. Jesus' response to folks who did that, in fact, Jesus' usual call was, follow me. Be my disciple. Get in the boat. Go where I go. Learn what I teach. Do what I do. But this guy, he looks at him and he says, no. No. Mm-mm. You go home. Go home to your friends. Don't come with me. I want you to go home to your friends, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you and the mercy he has had upon you. Why do you think Jesus did that? It's not his modus operandi. His normal statement is, come with me, follow me. Just a couple weeks ago, we talked about what he did with Peter and Andrew and James and John. He sees them while they're fishing. Leave your nets. Leave your families. Come with me. Follow me everywhere I go. But here with this guy, no, you don't follow me. Go home. Why'd he do that? Is it because he just didn't actually like this guy? Maybe it's because he couldn't handle having a formerly demon-possessed fellow on his team. No, that's not what it is. It's actually quite simple. What did the people in the Decapolis do to Jesus? They told Jesus to leave. Whatever Jesus might have had planned regarding teaching and working within the Decapolis, the people had refused that and they sent him away. And so far from saying, I can't have a formerly demon-possessed fella on my team, what he says is, I need a formerly demon-possessed fella to be my representative. They won't let me come into their region. I need you to go home, tell your friends what the Lord has done for you, because they're not letting me come in to see it. Tell your friends the mercy the Lord has had upon you, a formerly demon-possessed fella. Be my representative. And isn't that the situation we're in today? Jesus is not here in Lutz, physically. Jesus is not in Land O'Lakes, physically, or Wesley Chapel, or Tampa, or Temple Terrace. He's not in the Bay Area. Who is? We are. And so his call to us is this exact commission. I'm not there. Go home. Tell your friends all that the Lord has done for you and the mercy that he has had upon you. If you're like me, even hearing this one, though, you come up with excuses, don't you? Well, the Lord doesn't really want me as his representative. If I started telling people the things that I've done, if they started knowing the things that have been going on in my life, that wouldn't help. If I started telling them all the things Jesus did for me because I couldn't do it for myself, that wouldn't work. Do you ever make excuses for why you can't be Jesus' representative? They sound good, don't they? They sound a lot like, everybody here knows I was demon-possessed. Have you ever asked yourself why the people in those towns kept trying to chain that guy up? I mean, why would you take a guy like that and try to chain him up? Because he's dangerous. I wonder how many people he hurt. We know he was hurting himself. Do we honestly think that a demon-possessed man, the only person he ever hurt was himself? Why do you think those people wanted him chained up? And yet, those demons gave him superhuman strength. And he was breaking the chains. He was a terror to the community. And all those folks knew that. And yet, that's the guy Jesus chose as his representative in the Decapolis. And so what I want to say to you, and to me, if he can be Jesus' representative, guess who else can? You can. If he can, I can. If he could do this, so can you. And so my question for you is, what is God's story in your life? Think about it for a moment. This guy in Mark chapter 5, as he went into the Decapolis and he started telling God's story in his life, how do you think that story began? Do you think that story began, well, I have to tell you guys, I was busy minding my own business. I was just being faithful to Yahweh, King of heaven and earth. I was visiting synagogue every Sabbath. I was reading scripture and I was praying all the time. When bam, a demon jumped me. And then it was berserk. Do you think that's how his story began? Now, I don't have time in tonight's lesson. The weight of biblical teaching demonstrates that demon possession is not happening today. It was for a set period of time. Just like the miraculous gifts that it would take to cast out those demons were for a set period of time, the weight of biblical evidence and teaching is that that is not happening today. We can talk about that in another lesson. We can talk about that outside of this assembly if you'd like to. But it has never been the story that someone who is faithfully following the Lord, devoting their lives to Him, got taken over by a demon. That's never been the story. In fact, God's promise has always been to His faithful people that He protects them. I'm telling you, this guy's story did not begin, I was being faithful to the Lord, and then a demon got me. I promise you, his story was, I was leaving the Lord. I was dabbling with demons and uncleanness. And it got me. This wasn't something that was just utterly out of his control. I get it that at some point it got out of his control. But I promise you, that's not how it started, because that's not ever how it worked. Ever. So how do you think his story began? I wasn't serving the Lord. And the results were awful. But then came Jesus. And you notice what Jesus told him to say? There in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Go home and tell your friends all the things you have done for the Lord. Is that what Jesus told him to go tell him? That's not what Jesus... Go home. Tell your friends all that the Lord has done for you. He wasn't clothed and in his right mind because all of a sudden he got awesome. He was clothed and in his right mind because of what Jesus had done for him. That's why, by the way, I'm not saying tell your story. Because I don't know what your story is, but I know your story stinks. It's tell God's story in your life. And the reality is, God's story in your life is going to be different from God's story in someone else's life. Here's the struggle that I have, and the struggle that I think we often have. We look around at people and we think about what's gone on in their lives, and some people seem to have had it so much easier than us, and some people seem to have had it so much harder than us. What I think we need to understand is that God knows exactly what every single one of us needs. And so God's story in all of our lives is going to be a little bit different. What is God's story in your life? For some of us in this room, God's story in our lives is how much God protected us throughout our childhood and our teen years and even into our 20s. And He brought us into families that knew the gospel, and He protected us from so many things. What a wonderful thing that was. For some of us, God's story in our lives is He allowed us to experience some pretty awful things, and He walked us through it. God knows which things it is that we need. And the sad part about it is that people on both sides of that reject God's story. Some that God gave every privilege and blessing turn their backs on it. And some that God gives every warning and discipline turn their backs on it. But some people that God gave every warning and discipline, and He let them walk through hardships, but He walked with them and then presented Himself as Savior from that, they accepted that. We all have a different experience of God's story in our lives. But I'm going to tell you what, when this story is done and we look back, every single one of us, whether it is He protected me from a lot of stuff, or He walked with me through a lot of stuff, We're all going to be able to see, you know what? That was God's story in my life. And we need to be able to see God's story in our lives. For some people, the story is they had the blessings and the privileges. They even turned to the Lord and then they fell away. And the Lord brought them back. So my question to you tonight is, what is God's story in your life? Because the commission that God is giving each and every one of us is go home to your friends. Go home to your family. Go home to your neighbors. Go home to your coworkers. Go home to your schoolmates. Go home to those people that you see all the time and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Count the ways. And share that story. You know what will happen next? This is interesting. In Mark's account of Jesus' life and gospel, Decapolis is mentioned twice. There in Mark chapter 5, and we see this commission for the rest of us. And then two chapters later, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 31... Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Do you remember what happened the last time he was in the Decapolis? He healed a man with amazing power, but at the same time he sent a herd of swine over the cliff into the sea, and the people begged him to leave. Now he's back. And what happens? They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. The last time he was here, they begged him to leave. They were not in awe of his power and his ability to heal and his ability to save. They were scared of some of the natural consequences. What happened between these two occurrences? I'll tell you what happened. This formerly demon-possessed man went home and he told his friends all that the Lord had done for him, and he told his friends how the Lord had had mercy on him, and now the Lord is back. And what do they do? Who's the they? The people in Decapolis. And what do? They check out Jesus. And they bring him a man that can't speak and can't hear. And instead of begging Jesus to leave, they beg Jesus to touch this man. And Jesus heals him. And then they say, they were astonished beyond measure. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Brothers and sisters, friends, here's what I want you to understand. You may not be able to answer all the Bible questions someone has. You may not be able to talk all the theology that some people talk. But you can tell someone God's story in your life. And there will be people who do not care. But there will be some people who want to check out Jesus because of that. And it may be that they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. And it may be they say, yeah, but I don't know about this thing about your church. And it may be that all you can do at that point is say, hey, why don't you just come check it out? Before you make a decision here, why don't you just come check it out? We can talk to some people. We can figure these things out. But I'm just telling you what Jesus has done in my life, His story in my life. You ought to at least come check this out. Because that's exactly what happened when this formerly demon-possessed man went home and told his friends what God had done for him and the mercy the Lord had on him. And what kind of fellow would I be if I told you need to go home and do this and I wasn't willing to do it myself? I have to tell you, the story of God in my life, it's not an easy story to tell. honestly, it's not the story that I want to tell. The story that I want to tell is that I was brought up in a God-fearing family and I surrendered to what they taught me and I became a faithful Christian and I've done all things well ever since. It's not it. Up until my middle teen years, I was brought up in a church, though I have to tell you, it's a church that I do not believe teaches the truth about how to serve the Lord and become a child of God. But both of my parents were God-fearing people, and they taught me to turn to the Lord. And they taught me to read my Bible, and that I just needed to do what that said, wherever it led. And so, as an early teenager, after some life events, I did hear the truth of the gospel. And I was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. I have to tell you, I wish my sins were just little bitty things. But they weren't. Some of you might remember, 2 weeks short of 4 years ago, I shared with you this list. I'll share it with you again. Despite how I was raised, I'm guilty of lying, of disobedience to my parents, of rebellion against my parents. Of striking my own father, of unkindness to my brothers, arrogance and pride, but you guys knew that one, covetousness, breaking and entering, drinking alcohol, stealing, lust, using pornography, sexual immorality, hatred, slander, gossip, gluttony, materialism, greed, lack of discipline and self-control, cussing, telling dirty jokes, listening to dirty jokes, laughing at dirty jokes, not standing up for the gospel truth, selfishness, self-centeredness, outbursts of anger, verbally mistreating my wife and children, not seeking my wife's needs and desires, holding grudges, bitterness, resentment, strife, dissension and divisiveness among brethren, malice, boastfulness, self-indulgence, laziness, providing for the lusts of the flesh, jealousy, envy, impurity, sensuality, gambling, being quarrelsome, being a lover of self, being a lover of money, being a lover of pleasure, despising authority, being willful, stubbornness, blasphemy, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, being entangled again in the world, after having come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, trampling underfoot the Son of God and profaning the blood of His covenant. Those are all things the Scripture calls sin. I hadn't done all of those before I became a Christian, but I've done all of those. And I do not share that with you out of any sense of competition. Don't you wish you were as bad a sinner as I was? No, not at all. Because I don't wish that at all on anybody. It's not out of a sense of glorying in that. I can tell you, having experienced every single one of those, there's several of them that I have to tell you in the middle of them were quite fun. There was fun during some of those. But there is not a single one of them that I look back on today and I'm glad I did. Not one. There's not a single one that I look back on today and say, you know what, I'm glad I'm going to heaven now, but at least I got that one in. Not one. And you know, one of the ones I mentioned was being entangled again in the world after having come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, what I wish I could tell you is I became a Christian and everything was good after that. It wasn't. I wish I could tell you I became a preacher and after that, everything was good. But it wasn't. I want to take this another step and really let you see God's story in my life, because as far as I'm concerned, it's amazing. I had been preaching for about 2 years. Marita and I had been married for about 2 years. And the internet was becoming a thing. Does anybody remember back when the internet was becoming a thing? I know that sounds like the Stone Age. It was. And somebody said to me, you'll never believe what you can find on the internet. And they were not telling me in joy and temptation. They were telling me in disgust and anger. And I didn't believe them. And so one night when Marita wasn't home, I just decided to find out, is it really true? Can you find that on the internet? And guess what? You can. And then I wondered, well, I wonder if this person is on the internet. And they were. I mean, it was probably faked, but they were. And I have to tell you, by the time it was done, I was hooked. And here I was, on Sundays, preaching the life-saving gospel, hating myself every minute, and the rest of the time, trapped in sin and looking at pornography on the internet. And I want you to know that didn't happen. It didn't blindside me. And while I was not possessed by a demon, I am going to tell you, there became a point at which, as far as I was concerned, it was out of my control. Sin had control. And I've met enough people to know where that leads. Because had that continued, everything that I value in my life would have been lost. My marriage, my kids, my job. But more important than seeing it as a job, my work in the kingdom, it would have been gone. It would have been shattered. It would have been lost completely. Let me tell you what God did in my life. One day, I needed to ask one of our deacons in the church where I was a question about a printing company we had used. And I called him up on the phone, asked him how things were going, because you know that's what you do when they answer the phone. You don't just jump into your request. You ask them, how's it going? And he said, well, I'm trying to decide whether or not this call is providential. I had no idea what that meant, so I told him, I said, well, let's pretend that it is and tell me what's going on. And so he said, Edwin, I am an alcoholic and I am on my way to check myself into rehab right now. Stunned. He got out of rehab and I met with him and I told him, I said, brother, I want to help you. But alcohol has never been my thing. Twice in my whole life have I ever even had a sip of it. It's not my thing. So I don't know how to help you. I want to help you, but you're going to have to teach me how to help you. And so he did. And every time we got together and everything I read, I saw me all over it. It wasn't alcohol. And finally, one day, I had the courage. I knew if I am going to overcome, I've tried overcoming this on my own 100 times. I got to tell somebody. And so I said, brother, this stuff that we've been learning, it's me. It's just not alcohol. It's pornography. And I will tell you what I expected him to say. Whoa. You have crossed a line. But that's not what he said. What he said was, well, brother, I have something else to tell you. And so we started working on that. And I'll tell you the next thing God did in my life. And it was a very hard thing, and I can't give you all the details. We don't have time for all that. But it became very apparent in my heart that I was going to have to tell my elders, my shepherds, in Franklin, Tennessee. And so I told my family, I said, guys, you need to know this is what I'm about to do. And it probably will mean I get fired. But it is better for me to overcome this sin and not have a job than to have a job and be dying inside. Man, it would destroy the family. I doubt the kids really understood what was going on at that time. I don't know. But I went to the elders. And actually, I have to tell you, I have to add this part of the story in. Before I went to the elders, I went to a couple of my really good preacher friends. And I told them, you need to know this is about to happen. We were meeting every Friday to work through some books and study. And I thought my friends were going to tell me, wow, no, we're done. But Andrew and Clay prayed for me and with me. That's why Andrew is one of my best friends. And I got to the elders, and I couldn't look them in the eye, and I read my letter to them. And here's what I expected them to do. I expected them to say, could you please step out of the room for a moment? And then be invited back in and be told, Edwin, this is done. We'll announce it on Sunday. They were nice guys, so I expected them to maybe help me out a little bit, but that was going to be it. Let me tell you what God did for me in that meeting. What God did for me in that meeting was the first thing one of the elders said, David Coleman, he said, Edwin, here's what I'm hearing. For the first time since you've been here, is you're a man just like the rest of us. And we're here to help. That's what God did for me. And again, I don't have time to tell you all the details, but it became very apparent to me. And I convinced my elders that I needed to confess it to the congregation. And despite the grace of God and the elders, I was certain that was going to spell the end of working with that church, preaching everything. And so I preached a lesson. It's a lesson I preached here 4 years ago. And at the end of it, I came forward in my own lesson. And I read a letter to the congregation. Again, I could not look them in the eye. And I sat down on the front row. And the elder got up. And he said something, and I couldn't possibly tell you what it was. And then we sang the song. And Brother Clayton Wise got up from 3 rows back, sat down next to me, and put his arm around me. And in that moment, I knew God was with me. I didn't know how it was going to work out, but I knew he was with me, and it was going to be okay. that victory was on the horizon. And I was going to win. I wish my story had been one of those where, hey man, I hit my wall, I hit that moment, and never again have I ever wanted any of that. And that's not what it's been. Some people, that's the story they get. That's not been my story. But let me tell you what Jesus is doing for me and the mercy He's had on me. Because I don't deserve a family. And I don't deserve a church. And I don't deserve heaven. But He's given me all of that. My story is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. God's story in my life is He's taken the record of my sin. And He's taken it away. I'm not perfect. I have other sins that I'm working on. I have struggles in that sin that every day is a fight. And you want to know what God has done for me? He has given me people that I rely on and that I call and that I talk to. And in case you were wondering, I told most of this story to the elders before I moved here. And I expected them to say, oh, well, hold on, Hill. But they didn't. And that's what God has done in my life. And that is a hard story to tell. And I know what makes this commission a hard commission. I'll go ahead and leave that verse up there. I know what makes this commission a hard commission. I don't like talking about that. But every once in a while I need to, because I need to remember. And because there are people in the Decapolis who won't see Jesus, they'll only see us. And what they need to hear from us is what the Lord has done for us and the mercy He has had upon us. What do you think will happen if a bunch of us start telling people, here's what the Lord has done for me? Some of them won't care. But some of them will want to check Jesus out. And when they check Jesus out, they'll find out what He'll do for them. And then they get to tell someone what the Lord has done for them. And they bring in more people who then get to tell others what the Lord has done for them. And do you know what ends up happening by the time that is done? The Great Commission ends up happening. You can do this. You can tell people God's story in your life. You don't have to be a world traveler. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family. Go home to your coworkers and your classmates and your neighbors. And tell them what the Lord has done for you. And the mercy He's had upon you. That's a commission we can all keep. You can put your Bibles away and your notes if you want. Get out your songbooks if you want to follow along with the songbook. I don't know everything that's going on in God's story in your life. But I know one part of it. And that is, for whatever reason, God got you here tonight. And I don't know how He worked all that out, and I don't know why. But I know that's one part of it. He got you here tonight. And I don't know the direction the story of your life is going, but I know the direction it can go. Because I know that God's story in your life is that no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, Jesus died on the cross for you. And I know that's true because He has done it for me. Tonight, part of God's story in your life can be surrendering your life to Him and dying with Him in baptism, being buried in water, and raised to walk in a new life. Having a family. And I don't know where that'll lead with natural consequences for the things that you've done. Listen, there are consequences for the things that I've done. You don't do those things without consequences. Habits, outlook, marriage, family. I can't promise you that you turn to the Lord and all of your life's problems go away, because that's not the way it's going to be. But I can tell you this, you turn to the Lord and He will save your soul and all your sins go away. And what you can look forward to is eternity with God. Instead of away. And when you know what God has done for you, why would you want anything else? We're going to sing a song. God's story in your life could be salvation tonight. And we want to help you with that. God's story in your life could be turning back and relying on your brethren for whatever it is that you've got covered up and that you're hiding, that's eating you alive on the inside. That can be God's story for you tonight. We're going to sing this song, and if we can help you with this tonight, won't you please come forward while we stand and sing?
Sing the